again. So glad that you are all here today. As we continue in our series, Wisdom and Folly, today we're in 1 Kings chapter 8. That video was all about more of God, wanting more of God, more of Him in our lives, seeking Him. And a word from the Elijah list this past week, God impressed this person that there is more available, actually, they said. There's nothing more available than God. There is more available of Him, though. More of His presence, more of His power, more of His anointing. And this person felt like that God said to them, nothing can stop the more that I have for you. It is part of your kingdom inheritance that I purchased for you, and it is rightfully yours in order to walk in the fullness of what I have for you. All that is needed is for you to freely receive of me. How awesome is that, that we can have more of God just by receiving what He has for us. In Psalm 63, David said, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. See, David, King David, longed for the presence of the Lord in his life. In fact, it was a desire like an extreme thirst. He wanted to see God. He wanted more of God. And he looked for Him in the sanctuary with expectation to see His power and His glory. David was a worshiper, and he passed that down to his son Solomon. And as we look at chapter 8 of 1 Kings today, we see how David's pursuit of God in his life shows up in the way that King Solomon, his son, dedicated the temple to Jehovah. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 8, starting at verse 1. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle, they could not be counted or recorded. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them. And then he said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built, so that my name might be there. But I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build this temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood. He is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt. Lord, we pray that you would use this word to inspire and encourage and motivate us, Lord, to seek you with all our heart. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and guidance as we seek you, as we look to you for what you have for us today in this chapter. Lord God, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it is eternal, that your word accomplishes what you send it forth to do. And we receive that for us today in Jesus' name. So King Solomon calls together all the leadership of the country. He calls together the elders, the heads of tribes and chiefs of families to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Zion. And the Zion that it's talking about here, this is this holy place in the city of David. And Zion is Mount Zion. It's just south of Mount Moriah. And Zion is synonymous with the city of God, the city of David. Zion actually means the highest point. It's the place where David built a citadel. He built a refuge and a fortress. And the ark had been brought there many years earlier from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David, where it remained in the tent of meeting. And David had worshiped the Lord there day and night at that tent. 1 Chronicles 16:4-6 talks about what David had done. It said that he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, to thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank were Zechariah, Jeziel, Semiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and the harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. There was to be ongoing worship here, regular worship, and this was sort of unique for that time. But the presence of God was in this place, and they could go and worship the Lord there. So now, many years later, the temple's complete. The ark was going to be brought to Mount Moriah, to the Temple Mount area there. Mount Moriah, Moriah actually means seen by Yahweh. So this is a place where God wanted the temple to be built, where it is seen by him, where his presence and name could dwell. And we learn as we read it that it's in the seventh month, the Canaanite months called Ithaniam, and this corresponds with these fall festivals, the Festival of Booths, and we see this later in chapter 8 where it talks about them celebrating for this week, long time. The priests then carry this Ark of Yahweh and the Tent of Meeting and all the holy furnishings in it, and they bring these to the temple, the newly built temple, finally bringing the Ark of Yahweh, the Ark of the Covenant, to the most holy place. And carrying it by these long poles that had been prescribed by the Lord for the priests to carry so they don't touch the ark itself. The ark was holy, and they could not touch that holiness. And they carried it with these long poles. And as they go, just like when David brought the ark from way far away and brought it into Mount Zion, they sacrificed all along the way. Here again, we see that as Solomon brings this back to the temple, they sacrificed sheep and cattle along the way. And then he says, the writer says, in fact, there were so many, they couldn't even record how many. Which means this must be a lot, because later on, after they've installed the ark, it talks that they sacrificed 22,000 cattle and 22,000 sheep and goats. So we know it's got to be way more than that, because they could keep track of that. So as they're going along, they're sacrificing all of this stuff to the Lord. And part of the reason for the sacrifice is to make this a holy place for the Lord. And it tells us that there was nothing in that ark except two stone tablets. And these were the tablets that Moses received from God at Mount Horeb, the tablets with the Ten Commandments, signifying the law. And what's interesting about this is that in Hebrews 9, 3 and 4, it tells us behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place. This is them talking about the tabernacle, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. So there were two things mentioned here that used to be in that ark that apparently are not in there now. Remember that they, under Saul, they had carried that ark onto the battlefield to use it like a good luck charm. And the Philistines had stolen it and taken it. So who knows what happened to this other stuff, but the only thing that's in there, according to this chapter in 1 Kings 8, is the stone tablets of the covenant. The priest placed the ark in the most holy place of the temple, and the poles are so long that they can be seen into the next room, the holy place. It says, and they're still there today. Well, we know that was as of the writing, so they're probably not still there today. So, but the interesting thing was that when they come out of this most holy place, they install this Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, and as they come out, the power and presence of God, the cloud of glory, fills the temple. The kabod, the glory of God, fills the temple of Yahweh. So much so that the priests could not perform their duties. It tells us in another time when the cloud of the Lord's glory filled the temple that the priests couldn't even stand. And I wonder if that was the thing here that as they're trying to minister, they can't because the presence and power of God is so thick, so heavy. And if you've ever been in a situation like that where God's glory is so heavy and his presence so powerful that you cannot stand, you must kneel or fall on your face before the Lord. And that's probably what happened here. His glory filled the temple. Solomon sees this cloud of the glory of God. And he says to the people that he's built a holy place for God to dwell forever. This is the reason for the building of the temple. It's not to show the opulence of the kingdom of Israel. It's not to show how crafty they are. It's not to show how wealthy they are. It's to show that this is a place that they worship the Lord. They're in awe of the Lord. This is a place for his presence to dwell among them, to inhabit that place with his holy presence. And it says that the whole assembly of Israel was standing around and saw this. When God does something like this, fills the place with his glory, it is his signature on it, as it is here in this temple. It was his sovereign seal of his glory upon that magnificent temple that had been built for him. And in our lives, the miracles and wonders that happen are God putting his imprint on that moment, on that space, on us. Solomon turned around and blessed the people, and he speaks how God had chosen the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the king to build the temple for his name. And he reminds them of David's vision for the temple and how God had said, not for you, I have chosen your son to do this. And then how the Lord had kept those promises he had made, that covenant that he made with David, that his son would fulfill that vision and that as long as they remained faithful, there would be someone on the throne. The Lord God kept the promises he made. This was a place of covenant, this temple. And our God today is a covenant God still. The ark symbolized God's presence among his people there and his covenant blessing that rested on them. Today, God chooses you to do his will in your life. His glory can be on you today too. You just need to accept his will for your life, to receive him as your Lord and Savior. So how should we feel when we know that God has chosen us to do his will? What do you think? Awesome. It's an honor.
Humble.
Humble. Yes, all of these things for sure. To experience his presence, we just need to be people of that covenant. Today, that covenant is through Jesus Christ, who is our Ark of the Covenant, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is the full presence of God, the fulfillment of the law, and our victory. The mercy seat was the cover on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and there were two cherubim on there, and beneath that cherubim was the place that the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices when he would enter the most holy place once a year to make atonement for the nation of Israel and for their sins. This was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was God's throne on earth. In Ezekiel 43:7, it tells us that a voice, God's voice, spoke to Ezekiel from inside this temple as he sees this vision. And God says to him, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever." You see, God is saying that this is my throne. The soles of my feet are here on this mercy seat, this place of sacrifice. 2 Kings 19:15, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." He sees that this place that God is enthroned between the cherubim, just like is represented on the top of that mercy seat of that Ark of the Covenant. That same word in the original language for mercy seat is also translated propitiation. Now that's a big word. If you have a King James Bible, you've probably read it. It means propitiation, means to appease, to make satisfaction. See, Jesus made satisfaction or propitiation for us and our sins on the cross. He took our sins so we might obtain mercy. That's why it's called the mercy seat. We obtain mercy instead of judgment. We deserve judgment, but with what Christ Jesus did for us, dying for our sins, we receive God's mercy. Romans 3:22-25 said, "This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." So what that's telling us is that freely we can receive this, that he died for us, and the shedding of his blood, all of that he did for us, all we have to do is receive it. Just like when we want more of God, all we have to do is receive it. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins, your sins, my sins. And upon his resurrection, he took that blood, it tells us in Scripture, and he goes to the heavenly mercy seat and sprinkles his blood on that for us. The price for our sins was paid. There is no need anymore for any further sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, shed his blood, and his blood has been sprinkled on the heavenly mercy seat for us. So when we receive what he did, we receive mercy and not judgment. Hebrews 9:11-12 said, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." This is the new covenant. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come into that most holy place, that presence of God, his presence, his glory, because of what Jesus did for us. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through that curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." See, we not only receive salvation, he cleanses us of that sinful nature. When we come to him, we don't have to live like we used to live. We can live clean lives. We can live lives of righteousness because of what Jesus did for us. In 1 Kings 8, when the presence of God fell on the temple and the priests were ministering, they could not perform their service. The presence of God was so powerful. And this presence of God is available to us today as well. We see an example of it in the New Testament with the disciples in Acts 4:31. After they prayed, after the disciples prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It says that that place was shaken. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God that shook that place. Just as the power and presence of God shook the mountain in Exodus 19. The power of God rested upon that mountain, and the power of God rested upon the meeting place of the disciples. And the power of God can rest upon us here. What if we could see the presence of God, the glory of God, poured out on us here? I have a question for you. What would need to happen first? What would need to happen first for God's glory to pour out upon us?
Seek his face.
Repentance. Acts 4:31, those are good. Also tells us that they prayed and they worshiped God. They asked for boldness to speak God's word. They asked for healings, signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. If we want to see the glory of God pour out, yes, those things are important. We need to be humble. We need to repent. We need to seek him. But we also must desire it. We have to desire his presence to fill this place. We have to pray for it. We must surrender to the will of God in our lives and in our church and pray that the holy habitation of the Lord is here in us. So how do we experience the outpouring of the Spirit of God? Well, let's see what else we can see in the chapter. 1 Kings 8, starting at verse 22. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, 'Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel.' If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open to this temple night and day, and this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." I'll jump down to verse 52. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you, for you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you have declared through your servant Moses when you, Sovereign Lord, brought our ancestors out of Egypt. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out towards heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts toward him, to walk in obedience to him and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by his decrees and obey his commandments at this time." And then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. So how do we experience the outpouring of the Spirit of God? Well, first thing is seek him with all that you are. Offer Jesus your whole heart. It says that they came with sacrifices and offerings as they came toward the temple. And as they were at the temple, they were offering sacrifices everywhere, giving of what they had to the Lord. Mark 12:30 tells us, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." In other words, love him with every part of you, every part of your being, body, soul, and spirit. When we seek him with all we are, when we have offered to him all that we are, when we have given to him everything we are, then we can see the outpouring of God. And secondly, we need to praise the Lord and worship him. We need to declare the power of his shed blood, the glory of the resurrection, and the authority of his name over this space and over our lives. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." That's David, the worshiper, saying, I just want all of him. I want to be in the temple. I want him in my life. I want to worship him. That's the only thing I'm seeking, he says. And do we say that too? To praise the Lord and worship him. And third, we need to create the space and the time for God. For the Lord God to move, the disciples had come together with other believers. They worshiped God and prayed. They didn't all sit in their individual houses. They came together because there is a power of corporate worship and corporate prayer that you cannot experience alone in your home. You must gather together, and the word tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even more as you see the day approaching, which means that we, even more, as the time gets worse and worse, need to be here gathering together to encourage, to praise God together, to pray together, and to pray for each other. That's so necessary. And if we want to see the Lord God pour out on us, we need to make sure that we come together to worship him, and that on our own, even when we are at home alone, that we create time and space for God each day, that we read the word of God, that we pray, that we worship him. Turn on some worship music in your car even, Everywhere you go, you can worship. Create that time and that space for God. These disciples came together and they worshiped God and prayed, and they petitioned God for his healing power, for miracles, for signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. If we want to see God pour out his Spirit here to move in healing and miracles, we need to spend time in prayer and petition heaven for the answer. And we need to keep on doing this. It can't be that it's just one and done, as they say. We don't just pray it once and think, well, that's done. Because it has to be our lifestyle. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And part of that seeking is prayer. And praying in our prayer language. That language, that prayer language that's given to you when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And use that. Pray. There's power in that. Praying in that prayer language. Praying in that language of the Holy Spirit as you worship Him and pray to Him. There's power in that. Create the time and the space for God. Allow Him to move and to pour out His Spirit, His presence. We want to see that both here at South Oaks and also in our personal times of worship and prayer. So to seek God, seek Him with all you are and all you have. Praise the Lord and worship Him and create that time and that space for God. Allow Him to move and work. Would you stand with me as we close? Today, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, this is the time to ask Him. This is the time to make sure that you have Him as the Lord of your life. If you want to make that commitment today and say, yes, today I'm taking a stand. Today I'm going to say, maybe for the first time, I want Jesus as my Savior and Lord. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you. If you want to have more of God's presence in your life, if you want to say like David, Lord, I hunger and I thirst for more of you. I want more, Lord. If you want to see more of His presence in your life and more of His presence here at South Oaks, would you just raise your hand, please? Thank you. Lord God, you've seen our hands. We want more of you, Lord God. We want to see your divine seal upon this place. We want to see you move and work and do miracles and heal people and do all kinds of things. We've seen that in the past. We want more. We want more, Lord God. We want to see more of your presence personally as we are at home doing our times of devotions and spending time in the Word. Lord, that your presence would just pour out upon us. Lord God, that your gifts and abilities within us, Lord, that you'd call them forth to use them. Lord, that when we're at work or when we're out in the neighborhood or wherever we are, Lord God, if there's an opportunity to pray for someone, if there's an opportunity to pray for healing, Lord God, I pray that we would use it. If there's a time to share about Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would motivate us. Lord God, I pray that we would see more of you, that we would seek you with all of ourselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our Lord God forever and ever. Amen.